Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the goodness of God, for sure. He's always good. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you look with me to the book of Titus, in chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We're going to be reading the last two verses of chapter 1. If you would, if you're able to, stand with me. We'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And let's pray. Father, as we bow before you this morning, we do want to thank you for your goodness, the blessings of an almighty God. Thank you, Lord God, for the love that you showed toward humanity and sending the only begotten Son to Calvary's cross to pay a sin debt that we owe and could never pay. You paid it for us. And you offer a gift of everlasting eternal life through that, through to anyone who would just simply believe and receive Jesus as Savior. You establish your church, which is a place of refuge in this dark world, to be able to assemble ourselves together on this, the Lord's Day. What a blessing it is. And I thank you for all that are here this morning and that took advantage of their opportunity to be in church today. And God, you know exactly what's taking place in each and every one of their lives. You know what kind of spiritual needs they have today, and I believe you already ministered to much through the music ministry of the church. But now as we open up your word and we preach and teach the Bible, I pray that you would empower it. I ask, God, that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. For this I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The book of Titus is a short book of the Bible, a very powerful book of the Bible. The Apostle Paul writes this to Titus, which was a preacher, and Paul tasks Titus to go to the Crete, and in every city, he was to ordain godly men as elders, and you'll find that verse 1 through 5. That's what Paul was tasking him to do. And then in chapter 1 and verse 6 to verse 9, he gives the qualifications for these men that he was to ordain and place in every city, establishing churches in every city of Crete. So he gives the qualifications, and they were established there in chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. And then verse 10 through 14, Paul addresses the deceivers that Titus would have to confront as he is establishing these churches and as he's ordaining those pastors in each one of these cities. Verse 10, he says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." So that, verse 10 to 14, he addresses those deceivers and understanding what he was going to have to face. And then we find our text, verse 15 and 16. In verse 15 and 16, Paul writes of the pure. And then he writes of the not so pure, whose mind and conscience would be defiled. As we read this, and as I read what God had given to us here, there's no doubt this is, if we understand these two verses, it can be a help to all who would receive it concerning the pure and the impure. Can I tell you that all humanity will struggle with purity? Some struggle with the definition of purity. But because of the human nature, because of the sin nature of man, all man has that, all humanity has a sin nature. We're born with a sin nature. And throughout your life, as long as you're in this physical body, living in this dark world, we're going to struggle with purity. Sad to say, but many will never address it. They don't care about it. They've chosen how they want to live their life, whether they believe in a God or not. They don't want to take instructions from anybody. They don't want to be told that they're wrong in what they believe and how they want to live their life. All humanity will struggle with purity, but many, maybe even most of the world, will never address it. Can I tell you that the blessing of this is we must. If we are going to walk with God, if we're going to communicate with God, if we're going to have the blessings of God upon our lives here as well as, praise the Lord, eternity, we have to address this idea of purity. Paul gives a description of the not so pure. He calls them. In verse 15, he says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them, which is just the opposite, them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. That's very important right there. We're going to be looking at that more in just a minute. They profess that they know God, but in works and how they live their lives and what they accomplish, what they're looking to accomplish in their lives, their works, they deny him. It's nothing connecting them to the reality of a holy and a pure God, a righteous God. And so in their works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and at every good work, reprobate. So in describing the not so pure, he says that they're defiled. That word defiled means polluted, corrupt, and impure. That describes what the old sinful nature will do for you. That describes the devil, the nature of the devil. And that's why, because of Adam's sin, he took on the nature of the devil. And that nature, that sin nature, has been passed down to all humanity from the very beginning, even until today. Continues to be passed down through the blood of man. Defiled. So we have to see ourselves initially as polluted, corrupt, and impure. People that they'll stop right, they don't want to see themselves as a sinner. They don't want to see themselves as being polluted, corrupt, and impure. They don't want to address that. He says, unbelieving. He describes them as unbelieving, which means no genuine faith in Christ. Because that's what it points down to. I mean, the whole Old Testament pointed to Calvary, the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And then him laying his life down on the cross of Calvary, which we have on our Christian calendar today, that we do celebrate as a holiday. Praise the Lord for that. I love that. That we celebrate the day that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, Easter Sunday, amen. And to understand that this is a Christian nation, it's on our calendar, it's a date that we set aside to acknowledge that Christ did come, that there was a day that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, establishing Christianity, fulfilling the words of God, bringing to us the entire New Testament, and establishing his church. That took place 2,000 years ago. But the unbelieving, these that are not so pure, They have no genuine faith in Christ. Verse 16, it says, they profess that they know God. To know God, you have to know Christ, because Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. But they profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him. Following after Christianity, following after the teachings of Christ, they deny that. Maybe have lip service. Say, I believe in God, and that's all you say, but your works and how you live your life does not equate to you truly knowing who God is, because God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. God is just. There's so many attributes. Abominable. These are words Paul uses here in Titus concerning those that are not so pure. Abominable. Very hateful and offensive. Especially to those who believe in Christianity. Especially to those who just want to live as God wants us to live. And we live in a nation today at one point and established our laws based on the Bible, based on the King James Bible. That was what was used. Something 200 and so years ago, that's what we used, the Bible, to establish a Christian nation. And we established our laws believing in God. And now we are persecuted for just wanting to believe in those same doctrines and live the very same way that Jesus established for us to live. And the abominable are those who are impure, that do not have faith in believing in Christ, and they're very hateful and very offensive. And reprobate. Disallowed and rejected. That's what that stands for. That's what it means. Disallowed and rejected of God. But the most important in what Paul presents in those that are not pure is their mind and conscience is defiled. The unbelieving, nothing is pure, but their mind and conscience is defiled. The mind defiled, again, polluted, corrupt, and impure. Their thinking, and they don't even realize, but their thinking is polluted by the darkness of the world, by the ways of the world, the philosophies of the world, and not after Christ. They're polluted. And they've accepted this pollution as normal for humanity, and it's not. It's normal for the lost humanity. It's not normal for Christianity. Polluted, corrupt, and impure. First of all, in mind. The mind is our ability to be aware of all things. If you don't have a mind, you're not aware of nothing. And now I think some are a little mindless. I don't know. They just doesn't seem to be aware of anything. But the idea there of having a mind is being their mind and conscience is defiled, which is polluted, corrupt, or impure. It starts with the mind, the brain, if you will, the thinking of humanity. And this mind is our ability to be aware of all things. It takes mental awareness to communicate. It takes mental awareness to be able to communicate with God. It takes mental awareness to be able to communicate with one another, to be able to live a life in this world and communicate with anybody and everybody. It takes a mind. Those that have lost their mind cannot communicate. They're not aware of their surroundings. They're not aware of who they are. They're not aware of who you are. And the mind, our ability to be aware of all things, designed by God. And with that mind, it also, in connecting with the mind, is conscience. Conscience is an awareness that man has of himself in his relationship with God, which sets man apart from animals. Animals have a mind, they're aware of things around them, and they have a nature. Of whatever animal they have a nature of how they are to exist and how they are to function. And it's really a survival of the fittest and the mindset of an animal. That's what they focus on more than anything else, is just survival through foods, a food supply. But they're aware of that. But the conscience and awareness that man has, which separates them from animal life, that of himself in his relationship with God. In John chapter 8, Jesus was dealing with some scribes and some Pharisees. And they was trying to find fault in him so that they could have him jailed or crucified. That's what they wanted. They wanted to get rid of him. And so they brought a woman in the very act of adultery, and they presented this to him and said, "Now Moses said she ought to be stoned, so should we stone her?" This is what they were trying to get him to do, and him make a decision on this. And as they brought her to him and they said these things, we find that Jesus said this about this woman. "And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience." And they heard what was taking place about this woman coming into the presence of Jesus, and Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman and standing in the midst. And Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, "Woman, where are thou thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Was he acknowledging her sin? Yes, but he also acknowledged the reason she was there was not to find judgment, not to find the will of God, but these men with an ungodly conscience. And yet, whatever Jesus wrote, we find that this calls them of their conscience to be convicted, and they walked away. Conscience. It's through our spirit, mind, and conscience, which I can identify with our soul. We have spirit, soul, and body, the triunity of man. And this idea of our soul is in the mind and conscience. It's through our spirit, mind, and conscience that we have communications with God. How God designed it. Many struggle with their faith and communication with God because of a guilty conscience. You want to communicate with God, it takes you acknowledging that you have an eternal spirit, which is in the image of God, and that you have an awareness of God because he gave you a mind. You're aware of yourself, you're aware of all things. And then he gave you a conscience, which makes you aware of yourself and your relationship with God. And when you sin, especially if you're saved, and the Spirit of God will work through your conscience, and he will cause conviction. Now, the difference between the Holy Spirit conviction and conscious conviction is the Holy Spirit will always point you to God. If you have a conviction of living wrong, doing something you shouldn't have done, and it's not based on your relationship with God, it's based on the relationship with a parent that taught you better than that raised you better than that, and you do something that is against how you were raised, you're going to have conscious conviction, and your own conscious conviction is going to point you back to whoever gave you that conviction, whether it's your mom or your dad or some teacher or somebody that raised you to have a conviction not to do certain things. But the idea of the Spirit of God, he convicts you, and he always points you to God. That's how you tell the difference between, because all people have a conscience and all people will have convictions, conscious conviction. But the saved person, The Holy Spirit of God works through that to convict, and it will always point you to God in your relationship with Him. Are you struggling with your faith? Your belief in God? Are you struggling with your communication and doubting whether or not God even hears your prayers? Not sensing His presence anymore? Could it be because of a guilty conscience? You got unconfessed sin in your life. And you know it. And God knows it. 1 Timothy, a couple different passages. Let me just read this to you here. But 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, it says this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. We're in the latter times, whether you realize that or not. Can I just understand? We are in the last days. We are in the latter days of the church and Christianity. So it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, believing the lies of the world, believing the lies of those antichrist philosophies, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Seared means to be numbed or hardened. You've blocked it out. And you've pushed it away when the Spirit of God has convicted, or your own conscience has convicted about your lifestyle or how you're living or your purity. And you've kept pushing it back because you're not wanting to address it. You're not wanting to deal with it. You're not wanting to change. And the longer you push it behind you instead of dealing with it the way that God wants you to deal with it, you're searing your conscience. It's harder to start with, you see. It's harder to live a life that you know is wrong. It's harder to continue living in sin when you know it's wrong. But as you continue to push it aside and block yourself from the conviction and not deal with it the way that God wants you to deal with it, every time you say no and you push it behind, you harden that heart. You harden your conscience and sear your conscience. And when you sear your conscience, then you have a hard time hearing God, hearing the Spirit of God. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, Paul writes this, he says this, holding faith, you need to hold on to your faith, holding faith and a good conscience. I need to make sure that my mind and my conscience is in alignment with God. And if it's going to be in alignment with God, it's got to be in alignment with purity. Yeah. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wrecking your life. Because of your conscience and your mind, searing them. That's what he says about the not so pure. Their mind and conscience is defiled. But that's not how we need to live. Because before he gave us the example of the impure, and he described what it's going to be like for those that are impure. And they've seared their conscience and their minds. He said this, unto the pure, all things are pure. The help associated with purity. The help associated with the pure conscience. The help associated with a pure mind. All things are pure. Am I? You have to ask yourself, am I pure? Have I ever been? Is it even possible? All humanity will struggle with purity. And in and of yourself, you will never overcome that sinful nature. But because of Calvary, it does bring something to us that is not available anywhere else. It's called purity. Back in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 1, let me just read this to you. Write it down. You want to go back and study these verses. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16 says this: wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. That's what God's saying to the nation of Israel. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your life and your sins and your actions, your way of living is impure. Your mind, your conscience, it's impure. But if you look to me, you can find purity. Amen. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God says this to you and to me. Those of us that understand that we are sinners, we have a sin nature, and within us there is nothing pure. My righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. I'm not going to turn to my righteousness for purity. I've got to find someone that's truly righteous. And that's God. And he says, let us reason together, saith the Lord, that your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know what that is? Purity. Yeah. Hebrews in chapter 9. If we'll just put it together, because this is what Jesus presents to us. This is what we have in New Testament Christianity. We still have that sin nature, but that, things changed at Calvary. Jesus paid your sin debt. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The righteous, pure blood, the holy blood, the sinless blood of an almighty God was shed so that it could wash away the corruptness in me, the sin that is in me, the impurities that are in me. And he says in Hebrews in chapter 9, in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. That's Old Testament. If what they went through in the Old Testament was symbolic of the blood of Christ, if that brought, sanctifieth, sprinkling of the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. That's what happened in the Old Testament. But they would have to continue to do it. But then he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, how much more shall the blood of Christ, Calvary, 2,000 years ago, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. Yeah, taking out the impurities, taking out the evil. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Have I ever been pure? Am I pure? Is it possible? According to the Bible, unto the pure all things are pure. At the moment of salvation, I got saved when I was 8 years old. Didn't have a whole lot, but I had a sin nature. I mean, how much bad can you do by 8 years of age? But I realized that I had a sin nature. I called upon the name of the Lord to be my Savior. When I received Jesus, I found purity. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, because all of your sins have been washed away, you have received a new nature. You no longer have to yield to the old nature. You have a new nature inside of you, and that's the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, sent to seal you until the day of redemption. Seals you. That's purity. You have purity inside of you through Christ. You still have impurity in you. You have a sinful nature. You can't get rid of it. As long as we're living in this world, as long as I'm living in this flesh, there is impurities, and I'm going to struggle with purity. But it's not, it's when I crucify myself and say, I'm not going to think that way, and I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to look to Christ. I'm going to follow him because I have purity inside of me, which allows me to live as Christ wants me to live. Allows me to think as Christ wants me to think. What's going on in your mind? Purities, impurities are going to flow through your mind. Don't let them stay. Get rid of them. Choose pure thoughts. Choose pure actions. Choose to respond as Christ would have you to respond, because it's Christ in you that allows you to live pure. Expected for us to live in purity. Because to the pure, all things changes the way you see things. Changes the way you live your life. Changes everything. Because now you understand purity. You focus on purity. And you surrender yourself. Submit to purity. How do we stay pure? Once I get saved, the moment of salvation, I am pure. That moment of salvation, listen to me, 100% pure. God looks to me through the blood, sees nothing but purity. No sin, no impurities at all, 100% pure, white as wool. White as snow, pure, no imperfections. But a moment after salvation, if you're not correcting your thoughts, you're going to be impure in mind. If you lived 40 years before you got saved, you have 40 years of impurity, 40 years of wrong thinking, 40 years of impure conscience. When you get saved, you're pure. But you got to battle 40 years of impurity. Can you do it? In Christ, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, especially when I know it's in the will of God. I can think right. I can live right. I can continue to do as God would have me to do in representing Christ to the world. That's purity. But you got to choose. The Bible says over in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and let me just read this to you as well, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Sanctification is setting yourself apart for the will of God. Sanctification. You have been set apart to be used of God if you're saved. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, mind, and conscience, and body be preserved blameless. Be pure. That's what blameless, pure. Unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. If you say focus on Christ, if you say focus on the words of God, you say focus on the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, the purity that is within you through Christ, you can live a pure life. But are we going to mess up? Are we going to fail? I wish it wasn't true. But we're human. We're going to fail. It's what you do after you fail. It's what you do after you have done something that you wish you hadn't done, when you're looking to God because your conscience has been seared, or you have a guilty conscience because you have sin in your life and my communication with God has been hindered. That's the sign of salvation, is when you can sin. You can sin and you don't feel any difference. You don't feel any conviction. You don't have any loss of fellowship with God. There's a problem there. You're not saved. If you are saved and you sin, you feel a loss of your fellowship with God. You can never lose a position, but you can lose fellowship with God. You'll have conviction, chastisement, all part of being saved. Know that you're saved. So what do I have to do? 1 John, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, because we're going to sin. And the truth is not in us. But see, when you do sin, the Bible says this. Chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, or when you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now go back up to chapter 1 and verse 9. He says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And look right here, underline, and cleanse us. Brings a purity back. He washes you. The sins are gone. Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So when I sin as a born-again believer, that is going to hinder my fellowship and my walk with God. It's going to hinder my mind and my conscience. The sooner I confess and forsake that sin and am forgiven for that sin, the sooner I can get back to purity. Are you pure? As soon as you call upon the name of the Lord, you're saved, you are pure. You have purity inside of you through God. When you sin as a Christian, you confess and forsake your sin. As soon as you confess and forsake your sin and that you have been washed again, you're pure again. And in your mind, you need to be aware that I can have right thinking. Because when I don't have right thinking, I confess it as wrong thinking and I get cleansed of it and I have back to pure mind. When my conscience convicts me, I confess and forsake those sins and I am pure once again. How do you choose to live? To the pure? And you have opportunity to be pure. All things are pure. Keep your mind and conscience pure. Our oldest daughter, Crystal, she developed a habit of sucking her two middle fingers. And at first I thought, good, don't buy any pacifiers. Just let her alone. Let her suck on them fingers, you know. She'd go to sleep and then there, I'm just sucking on those fingers. She got about 3 years of age, 3 to 4, and we started realizing that those two fingers that she was started having calluses. I mean, they were getting huge. And we were deforming our little girl's body in her hand. You know, I'm thinking, we got to do something about this. And so we got Bitter Bite, all the different things, and none of it worked. I remember sitting down, we said, all right, if you will stop sucking your fingers, she's 3-4 years old now, we'll buy you a brand new doll. And I think the Cabbage Patch dolls was what was going on at that time. Everybody, every kid wanted a cabbage patch. I mean, she's 4 years old. She knew what that was. If you will stop sucking your fingers, then we will buy you a cabbage patch doll. She was so excited about that because she knew she was going to get this cabbage patch doll. After we had done this and we was in bed, and that next morning I heard screaming, crying, tears. We got out of bed and we went in there and says, "What's wrong?" She said, "I went to bed and it was out of my mouth. I woke up and it was in my mouth." "I don't want to suck my fingers, but when I woke up, they were in my mouth." I said, "Do you not want to? I don't want to suck my fingers anymore, Daddy. I want a doll. I want a cabbage patch doll." Incentive. Incentive. You want not to sin? The incentive for not sinning is a pure mind. The incentive for not sinning is a pure conscience. The incentive for not sinning is fellowship with God. Do you want that? Every now and then you're going to find those fingers back in your mouth. But it's how you respond to it. Hopefully with the same kind of sorrow that she had. Because that's the kind of sins that Jesus will forgive. When you don't want to do it any longer. Confess and forsake. Forsaking is saying, "I don't want to do it anymore." Confession is, "I know it's sin. I don't want to do that anymore." And when you confess and forsake your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin, cleansing you from all unrighteousness. And you can have purity, a pure mind, and a pure conscience. It's available through Christ. If I could have every head bowed this morning. Do I have it? Is it possible? Do you want it? If you want it, you can have it. If you truly desire it, it's obtainable. What a difference it'll make. What a difference. Father, we bow before you. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. And God, how we have received from this powerful truths concerning our awareness of all things and our walk and our awareness and our relationship with you. Help us, Lord. Help us to have a pure mind and a pure conscience as we look to you. Bless in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray.